Is thy heart right with God? There's some songs in our song books that challenge us to think about our condition before our God, and that's one of those songs. I appreciate Andre leading it for us this morning. We want to turn our focus to that song today and talking about it and noticing the scriptures that go with that song. That song was written by a man named Elisha Hoffman. You may know him from other songs. He also wrote the song, Are You Washed in the Blood? And he wrote the song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, two songs that we sing on a regular basis. And this is one of the songs, too, that comes to mind with Elisha Hoffman, Is Thy Heart Right with God? As we examine this question in this song today, we want to consider four things about this question. And about the nature of this question. We want to see, first of all, the present nature of this question is. Then we want to see the personal nature of this question, thy. Then we want to see the penetrating nature of this question, heart. And then finally, we want to see the pointed nature of this question, right with God. Let's start out by talking about the present nature of this question. Is thy heart right with God? The question is not past, it's not future, it's present. It isn't, was your heart right with God, nor is it, will your heart be right with God? The question is your heart right with God? Some of us would like to live in the past. There are times in my life I'd like to go back to the past. I'd like to live in the past. We talk about the good old days, and certainly, spiritually speaking, there were good old days in our lives. There were days where we were perfect and right in the sight of God. You know, there's a religious movement throughout the denominational world that teaches that total hereditary depravity, the idea that babies are born in sin, the idea that we inherited a sinful nature from Adam. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that when we were born, when we came into this world, that we were perfect in the sight of God, that there was no sin that tainted our souls. There was no sin that corrupted us before God. But we were right and holy in the sight of God. The Bible teaches in Ezekiel 18, verses 1 through 4, Ezekiel begins this discussion, and Ezekiel talks about a proverb that they have. And the proverb that they have is that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and have set the children's teeth on edge. And God says to them, what does that proverb mean? I don't want you to use that proverb anymore. The reason why God did not want them to use that proverb anymore is because God wanted them to quit thinking about their parents. God wanted them to think about themselves. He wanted them to think about what they need to be and what they need to do in His sight. And Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, the verse that we often quote relative to this, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon him. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so children do not inherit the sins of their fathers, nor do fathers inherit the sins of their children. Every man stands before God and answers for his own sins. And so there was a time in our life when we were young, when we were just born, where we were right in the sight of God. And we could go back to that point in our lives if we were allowed to, and we could say, God, judge me the day that I was born. Judge me just as I was at that moment. We could go back to the time when we were little children, and we could say, God, judge me as a little child. Matthew 18 and verse 3, Jesus said, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus says we have to be converted. We have to turn away from our sins, and we have to become like a little child. Now, if little children are full of sin, then Jesus is saying that we have to become full of sin. That's not what he's saying. He's saying little children don't have any sin. You've got to become like them if you want to go to heaven. In Matthew 19 and verse 14, Jesus would say on another occasion, suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, you want to see heaven? Look at this child. You want to see the nature of heaven? You want to see a place that's free from sin? Think about heaven. Think about this child, because this child is the nature of heaven. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, Paul continues the idea of the innocence of children. He's writing to the Corinthians who were a lot like children in ways that they shouldn't be like children, and they weren't like children in the ways that they should have been like them. But in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, he says, "Be not children in understanding," because they were immature. He said, "I don't want you to be like children when it comes to understanding, but when it comes to malice, when it comes to evil or bitterness, I want you to be like children, but in understanding, I want you to be like men." Paul says, "You're like children in understanding. I don't want that. But when it comes to malice, when it comes to evil, you're like men. You're full of that. You're full of wickedness. But I want you to be like children. I want you to be free from that wickedness." So we all can think about a time in the past when we were just born or when we were little children, when there was no sin. We were right in the sight of God, and if something happened to us, we would have been safe in the arms of God. We can think about the past when we were born again, when we went through the second birth, when we were baptized, and we could go back to that day. We could go back to the day when we came up out of the watery grave of baptism. We can go back to that day when we're still dripping wet. We say, "God, judge me on that day. God, I know my heart was right with you on that day. I know every sin had been washed away. Every blight on my soul had been made clean. God, go back and judge me on that day." 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11, Paul's talking about that day in the lives of the Corinthians. He's talking about the unrighteous cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes through a long list of fornicators, adulterers, uncleanness, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, drunkenness, covetous. He goes through this long list. Then he says, "And such were some of you. But you're washed, but you're justified, but you're sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul says, that used to be true of you, but you were washed. All those sins were taken away. You were made clean and justified and sanctified in the sight of God. We could go back to the day when we were baptized. We could say, "God, at that point in my life, I was right with you. Judge me on that day." 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth and the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." The song that we sang this morning, "Is Thy Heart Right with God?" Pure and holy. We talk about our soul being pure and holy, washed in the blood. That blood took away our sins. My favorite verse in the book of Zechariah is Zechariah 13 and verse 1. And here's what Zechariah said: "In that day there shall be a fountain opened for the descendants of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." Zechariah said there's a day coming when there's a fountain that's going to be opened. And you can go and you can wash in that fountain free. You can be made free from your sins. That was open on Calvary. When Jesus was there hanging on that cross and the soldier took the spear and pierced his side and outflowed blood and water, there was the fountain that was open for sin and uncleanness. And when we were baptized, we came in contact with that blood, and that blood took away our sins. You know, if the question was thy heart right with God, we could say absolutely. It was right with God when I was born in this world. It was right with God when I was a little child. It was right with God when I was baptized. We could even say, those of us who have been Christians for a number of years, that we could go back to a day when we walked down that aisle and we confessed our sins again. We asked God to take away our sins as one of His children, and He did that. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You see, we were cleansed the first time when we were baptized, but we were cleansed the next time when we confessed those sins and asked God for forgiveness. That's what the prodigal did, Luke 15. Remember, the prodigal comes home. He comes home to his father, and he confesses his sin. And what does his father do? Immediately begins calling for things. Bring the best robe. Bring a ring for his hand. Bring shoes for his feet. Go get the fatted calf. Slay the fatted calf. Let's have a celebration. For this my son was dead. He's alive again. This my son was lost and is found. Notice the change in the verbs there. Was, is. See what we're talking about. That young man had been forgiven. All of those things being done for him were evidence of his forgiveness. The Father had forgiven him. We could go back to a day when we came forward as a child of God and we said, "I've sinned, I've messed up my life, I've gotten dirty again." And God cleansed us in the blood of His Son yet again. We're right and holy in the sight of God. Oh, I wish the question was thy heart right with God? Because I could find a time in my past, and you could find a time in your past when it was. That's not the question. I wish the question would be, will be. I wish it was future tense. Will thy heart be right with God? Because there's a lot of people that have plans to get their heart right with God. There are a lot of people who say, you know, I'm going to get back in church. Yeah, I'm going to surprise you one day. You're just going to look out there, and there I'm going to be. I'm going to be sitting in one of those pews. We have people who tell us all the time, you know, one of these days I'm going to be baptized. I'm just not ready yet. I know what I need to do. I just haven't. There's a few more things I need to correct or change about my life, and I'm going to do it one of these days. Was that not Felix's response in Acts 24:25? Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, judgment to come, and Felix trembled and said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. He was planning for the future. He was planning on getting his heart right with God. It wasn't right at that moment. We don't know that that moment ever came. What about this example? What about the example of the prodigal son? Remember the prodigal son when he was in the far country? Long before he ever came home, he made his decision to come home. I will arise, I will go to my father, and I'll say to my father, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned in thy sight, I'm no more worthy to be called thy child. Here is the prodigal son making up his mind what he's going to do. Was he forgiven at that point? No, it was still future at that point. He had not gotten up, he had not gone home, he had not made the confession. He planned on doing that. There are a lot of people who have planned on doing things that they haven't yet done. You see, we're not going to be judged on what we planned on doing, we're going to be judged on what we have done. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews 5:8 and 9. It's not all those who plan to obey him. It's all those who have obeyed him. If you haven't done that yet, your heart's not right with God. Oh, you may be planning on getting your heart right with God, but at this moment, right now, it's not. The nature of this question is thy heart right with God? This moment. If Jesus were to come now, if death were to unexpectedly claim you now, would you be right with God? Would you be ready? Paul was able to say in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8, he was able to say because he knew the day of his death, he had been sentenced to death, he knew it was coming, he knew the manner of his death, he said, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me alone, but to all those also who love his appearing. Notice what Paul says, I'm now ready to be offered. Paul, are you ready? I'm ready. Paul, you know your death is coming. Are you ready for that? Paul says, I'm ready. I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to die. I love Revelation 22 and verse 20. This is the end of the Bible. This is how the Bible comes to a close. Jesus says to John, behold, I come quickly. You know what John said to that? Oh, no, Lord, wait a little while. Oh, no, Lord, I need a little bit more time. That's not what John said. John said, even so, Lord, come quickly. Jesus said, John, I'm coming quickly. And John said, come on, I'm ready. I've got my life together. My life is ready to meet you. I'm ready to face judgment. As much as any man could be, John was ready. He wasn't concerned about the coming of Christ. He wasn't reluctant or fearful of that. No, he knew he had obeyed the gospel. He knew he was walking in the light. He knew the blood of Jesus had made him pure and holy. He knew his heart was right with God. So first of all, the present nature of the question. But now let's talk about the personal nature of the question. Is thy heart right with God? We have a tendency. I have a tendency. Maybe you have the same tendency. I think you do. We have a tendency to look at other people rather than to look at ourselves. You know, people quote Matthew chapter 7, judge not that you be not judged. They quote that all the time and they misapply it, and you know that. But at least a little bit of what they're suggesting is true. And what they're suggesting is, don't judge me. And the Bible says that we can judge other people. In fact, we are supposed to judge other people. John 7:23 says we're supposed to judge righteous judgment. The Bible doesn't condemn judgment. It condemns a certain kind of judgment. It condemns hypocritical judgment. It condemns judging other people by a harsh standard and yourself by an easy standard, which we often do. The Bible condemns that, but the Bible doesn't condemn judging. But notice what Jesus says in Matthew 7 and verse 3. For why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye and considerest not the beam that's in your own eye? Jesus said, I got a question for you. How is it that you notice every little thing that's wrong in your brother's life and you miss all the big things that's wrong in your own life? That's what they were doing. They were judging others by a very hard standard and themselves by a very easy standard. Jesus said, why are you doing that? Jesus was trying to get them to focus on their own faults, on their own sins, on the things that they need to change. You know, I'm pretty good at telling you how you need to change your life. I'm pretty good at adjustments you need to make. Sometimes I'm not so good about what adjustments I need to make, what changes I need to make. That's what Jesus is talking about. In Luke chapter 18, verse 11, Jesus talks about two men that go up to prayer. You remember the publican and the Pharisee. Remember how the Pharisee prayed? God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. Luke 18, verse 11. He was looking at other men and saying, I'm so thankful I'm not like them. They're extortioners. They're this. He was judging other people in a very harsh way. He said, even as this publican, judging this man very harshly because of what he did for a living. Here's a man who's looking at everybody except for himself. Let me give you a couple of other times in scriptures where this happens, where we don't notice it very much. Have you ever heard anybody quote Luke 13:3? I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We quote that. Verse 5 says the same thing. That's why we like it, right? Because we memorize one verse and we get two for the price of one. That's how that happens. That's a good way of doing the scriptures. Sometimes you get even three in a row. In Mark chapter 9, for example, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. Three times that's stated there within that context. But here it's repentance. We quote that verse. I tell ye, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. But what we don't do is we don't get the context. Because we don't get the context, we don't understand the import of what that command is. Here's the context. Pilate has gone up and he's killed some Galileans. He killed them while they were offering sacrifices. Their blood was mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. And so the disciples were thinking about that. And what the disciples were thinking is, were these men sinners above all Galileans? See, they were thinking about, these guys must have been really bad guys if that happened to them. If they got killed in such a gruesome way, if they got killed at such an opportune time, they must have been big sinners. And in response to that, Jesus said, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus said, I'm telling you they weren't sinners above other men. I'm telling you they weren't sinners above you. I'm telling you they sinned and you sinned. I'm telling you they need to repent and I'm telling you you need to repent. You need to focus on what changes you need to make in your life. Quit focusing on those Galileans and how bad they were and focus on your own life and the sins that you have. That's what Jesus is saying. Another time that happens is John 21, verses 21 and 22. And I like this one because it involves Peter. If I relate to anybody in Scripture, I relate to Peter. Not maybe in the great moments, not when he's walking on the water and not, but when he's sinking, I relate to that. When he's confessing Christ, maybe I don't relate to that so well, but when he's denying Christ, I can relate to that. I can relate to the Peter that puts his foot in his mouth. I can relate to that Peter. Here's one of those occasions. Jesus has given Peter some insight into his death. And he tells him, Peter, when you were little, you got up and you girded yourself, you dressed yourself, and you went where you wanted to go. But the day's going to come when that's not going to be true for you. What he's saying is, Peter, you're going to get arrested. And Peter, you're not going to choose where you come and go. They're going to choose for you where you come and go, and they're going to choose what happens to you. Peter, that's your future. Peter sees John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And Peter, as we would be likely to do, he says, Jesus, what about this man? What is he going to do? Seems innocent enough, right? You told me what's going to happen to me. What about this man? What is he going to do? You know what Jesus does? Jesus says, Peter, if that man tarries until I come again, what is that to you? Follow me. Peter, you quit worrying about John and quit worrying about what's going to happen to John, and you worry about Peter. You worry about whether or not Peter's going to be faithful. You worry about whether or not Peter's going to follow me to the end. You quit worrying about John. But I worry about John. You worry about John. We focus on everybody except for ourselves sometimes. And again, I'm not condemning judgment of other people. The Bible tells us to examine things, to judge not by appearance, but to judge righteous judgment. The Bible tells us that. But the Bible emphasizes first and foremost, judge yourself. Look at your own heart. Make sure your own heart is right with God before you start examining someone else's motives and someone else's thoughts and someone else's life. You judge your own life. Is thy heart right with God? And that's the personal nature of this question. But now let's talk about the penetrating nature of this question. Is thy heart? We're not talking about the external. We're not talking about the outside. We're talking about the heart. We're getting to the inside. We're getting to what a person really is, not just how they seem to be, not just how they appear, not just what they profess. We're talking about what they are in heart. Is the heart right with God? We sometimes focus on appearance. We focus on externals, not internals. Matthew chapter 15 is an example of that. Matthew chapter 15 and verses 7 through 9. Jesus is standing before a group of Jews, Pharisees. He said, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouths, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. Jesus said, these people speak a good game. With their lips, they honor me. With their lips, they praise me. But their heart, Jesus says, it's far from me. Oh, they're right up against me when it comes to what they say. When it comes to what they do, they're miles away from me. Their heart is not right. That's what Jesus is saying about them. There are other times where Jesus said that. Matthew 23 and verse 28 is an example of that. Matthew 23 is a chapter where Jesus says over and over again, whoa, 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 pronouncing all these curses upon these individuals. Religious people who are being cursed because of their hypocrisy. It says in verse 28, you do outwardly appear righteous, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Jesus said, on the outside, oh, you look good. But on the inside, it's ugly. He gave a couple of examples there in the context. He talks about the cup and the platter, cup and a bowl, if you will. And he talks about on the outside, they're clean and shiny. If you could look inside of that cup, it's dirty. Look inside of that bowl, it's dirty. You know, sometimes we put dishes in the dishwasher. We kind of have to wash our dishes before we even load the dishwasher, right? You have to get as much off as you can, then put them in and hope it'll finish the rest. But sometimes you'll get a dish out of the dishwasher. It's been through that four-hour cycle, however long it takes. It takes a long time. It gets through that long cycle. You take it out, and it's still dirty. Outside, it may be clean, but inside the bowl, what really matters? I don't want a dish that's dirty on the outside. That wouldn't give me a good thought as I'm eating my meal. But I'd much rather it be dirty on the outside than on the inside. Inside's where the food goes. The inside's the part that I'm really concerned about. I'm so concerned about the outside. Inside. Get it inside clean. Well, Jesus uses that example. And then he uses the example of a tomb. I know we don't think much of tombs, but their tombs were rather elaborate, especially the tombs of the rich. They had this white bleached stone on the outside. You could see them on the hillsides. Represented a man of noble birth, a man of a rich background, of importance. They looked at those tombs, shiny and white on the inside. But what's inside of those tombs? A dead body? Decaying? Corruption? Jesus used those two things as examples of them. He said, on the outside, you appear beautiful, you appear righteous, but inside, You're defiled. Inside, you're full of corruption. You're full of iniquity. He's talking about the heart, whether or not the heart's right with God. I want the outside right. The outside needs to be right, but it begins by getting the inside right. It begins by getting the heart right. That's why Solomon said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, Proverbs 4:23. He's talking about the heart as a spring or a fountain this water's flowing from. You want the fountain to be clean, and then what comes from that fountain to be clean. But if the fountain's corrupt, then everything that comes from it's going to be corrupt. And so the heart, it's a penetrating question because it's asking about the heart. It's not asking about just the outside, talking about the inside. But let's talk about the final part of this question. That's the pointed nature of this question. Is thy heart right with God? What if the question was, is your heart right? All of us could nod our heads up and down. Sure, it's right. It's right in my own eyes. It's right in the eyes of somebody. Somebody out there agrees with me. Somebody out there would say, I'm doing a good job. That's not the question. The question is your heart right with God? Is your heart right with God? Well, I can tell you, most of us look at our own heart and we tend to be optimistic. We tend to see the good intentions rather than the evil intentions that are in our heart. Judges 21 and verse 25 says, every man did that which was right in his own heart. Here are those. There's no king in Israel, so every man's making his own decisions. And they were doing what was right in their own heart. If you'd asked them, are you doing what's right? They would have said, yes. Yes, I'm doing what's right. Now, it was the most wicked time in the Old Testament, the days of the judges. Those were dark days in Israel. Those were days when horrible things were taking place, but they felt good about it because it was right in their own eyes. The Bible says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Here's a way that seems right to men. Not asking about that. It's not asking whether or not your heart's right in your own sight. It's not asking about whether or not your heart's right in the sight of somebody else. John 12 and verse 43 speaks of some who love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Men were praising them. Men were saying, we love what you're doing. Men were saying, we agree with you. But what was God saying? God wasn't in agreement. God wasn't pleased. There are those every day who do what the world says is good. Oh, they get the praise of the world. The world applauds them for the way they... Look at the people in Hollywood. Look at how they live their life. And people look up to them and follow them and just think they're the best thing in the world. What does God say? What does God say about the way they're living their lives? What does God say about the seventh marriage that they're in? What does God say about the live-in arrangements they have? What does God say about that? What does God say about their drug addiction? What does God say about how self-centered they are? What does God say about that? Not what the world says about it. The world will put them on the front of a magazine. What does God say? That's what really matters. That's the pointed nature of this question. Is your heart right with God? I want you to think about how God sees. 1 Samuel 7. You remember that God was selecting a king, right? For Israel. And Samuel, who was a man of God, was sent to Jesse's household to find the next king. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. And as he goes to Jesse's household, he's looking at all the boys, and he starts with Eliab, the oldest, and he works his way down. Now, the oldest boys, they looked like kings. They reminded him of Saul, who stood head and shoulders above the rest. He was a man of war. They were men of war. They were fighting, 1 Samuel 17, in Saul's army. They were soldiers. They looked the part. And so Samuel stood before Eliab and he thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Surely this is the one. And God said, nope, not him. Goes to the next one. Well, this got to be this guy then. No. Goes through all the ones that are gathered there. He doesn't find the king of Israel. Samuel must have been perplexed. God, you sent me to Jesse's household. I've gone through every one of his boys and you're saying, no. So he says to Jesse, is there not another? And Jesse said, the youngest, he's out keeping the sheep. That's the job of the youngest child in the family. That's what David was doing. go bring him, go bring him. David comes. He's the Lord's anointed. He's the man after God's own heart. He's the one that God wants. He didn't look the part, but he had the heart. He had the heart to be king. And how the outside, God wasn't concerned with that. God was looking on the inside, 1 Samuel 16:7. He's looking on the inside this morning. He's not looking about whether or not you on the outside appear to be righteous. James 1:26 talks about some. If any man among you seemeth to be religious, he seems to be religious. But James says he bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart. This man's religion is vain. The man's religion is vain. On the outside, it seems to be what it needs to be. But inside, the part that God sees, it doesn't match up. It doesn't live up to what God wants. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So the word of God is able to pierce into my heart. It's able to get through the outside to the inside. And it's able to divide some things that we have trouble dividing. Joints and marrow, soul and spirit. Have you ever tried to divide the soul and the spirit? That's a pretty hard division to make. The Word of God is able to make that division. God's able to pierce your heart. Then verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that's not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and they open the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Manifest means made known. So there's no creature that's not made known to Him. God's able to look at the heart. God's able to see to the inside. It's not whether or not you're right in your own eyes. Saul of Tarsus was right in his own eyes. Acts 23 and verse 1 says, I've lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. When he was out killing Christians, when he was out persecuting the church, he felt good about it. He thought he was doing what God wanted him to do. He was right in his own eyes, but he wasn't right in God's eyes, because Jesus said in Acts chapter 9, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Persecuting me, Saul. He didn't think that. He tells us later in Acts chapter 23 and Acts chapter 26 that he verily thought within himself to do many things contrary to the name of Christ. He thought he was doing the right thing. It's not about what's right in your eyes or what's right in my eyes. Oh, we need to clear conscience. We don't need to do something that violates our conscience. We need to do something that's against what we know to be right. It's more than that. You know, we need to do more than just what people around us say is right. People will cheer you right into hell. They will. They'll stand on the side and clap and applaud as you go down that broad way that leads to destruction. That's not what we want to do, though. We're concerned about the one who looks on the heart and whether or not we're right with him. Matthew 25 and verse 21, we'll finish with this verse. Jesus is talking about the five-talent man, two-talent man, one-talent man. That's the parable that leads up to this. And then he talks about the judgment. And what's he say to the five-talent man and the two-talent man? Because that's what I want him to say to me. That's what I want him to say to you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's all that matters. All that matters is whether or not God says well done. Not whether men say that. Not whether you say that. Whether or not God one day is going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So this morning, as we looked at this question, is thy heart right with God? We've seen the present nature of the question. Not was your heart right with God, not will your heart be right with God, but this moment, right now, is your heart right with God? We notice the personal nature of this question, not talking about your brother or sister, not talking about your neighbor, your friend, talking about your heart. Is it right with God? We notice the penetrating nature of this question, not talking about the outside, whether or not you appear to be what you're supposed to be, whether or not on the inside you're what you're supposed to be. And then we talked about the pointed nature of the question, and that is, it comes down to God, whether or not God approves of your life. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to extend the opportunity for you to do that. You know, it's something I've noticed on Facebook over the last couple of months. In the midst of this crisis, I've seen a number of baptisms. A number of people have made the decision to be baptized into Christ during the middle of this. Maybe there's some good that's come of this. People have considered their own mortality.
People have considered the need to be right with God at all times. So some have made that decision. Maybe you need to make that decision. You know, if you've made that decision, as we talked about this morning, your sins are washed away. It doesn't matter if death comes. You may not want it to come, but you're going to be okay if it does. It doesn't matter if Jesus returns. You're ready if you've got your life right with Him. And so maybe that's the decision you need to make this morning, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God this morning, we talked about that second law of pardon. We talked about if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins, 1 John 1 and verse 9. Maybe that's what you need to do this morning. Walk down that aisle confessing sin, asking for forgiveness. There'll be a prayer that will be led on your behalf. And you'll walk away from the building today. You'll be right with God. That's what Simon was told, right? Simon, your heart's not right with God. Simon, you're in the gall of bitterness. You're in the bond of iniquity. You're going to perish with your money. What did Simon say? Pray, God. Please pray for me. None of these things come upon me. We can pray for you this morning that none of these things come upon you. You can be forgiven and walk away right with God. If you need to come this morning, we invite you to as we stand and as we sing.